right. I'm sure there's other ones out there that I don't know about, but if you, God answers your prayer and you got a good praise report, you make sure I know about it before the service here, and we'll be able to get that accomplished and get communicated the good things that God has done. I hope you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I hope you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Both of these passages deal with the subject that I want to speak on tonight, that I believe that is fitting for the time in which we are in as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord and on this coming Sunday. And also the topic that God has laid on my heart of what does the Bible say about. And we've been on this series for some weeks now. We, Lord willing, will continue this series through the end of August. And then I think the first week of September, we will jump to a book study. And then maybe come back to this in the beginning of the summer in 2017. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of what does the Bible say about. And when I give you the title, it's not going to be earth-shattering, but I want you just to receive it, write it down, and then write down my points. What does the Bible say about self-examination? Self-examination. Self-examination are terms that we, is a term that we are familiar with in our personal lives. We understand what it is to go through the process of a physical self-examination. Most of that would be tied to some kind of medical thing or so on and so forth. We know what it is to examine our work, to examine the fruit of our labors. And I do believe that self-examination is something that we're careful about and that is part of our lives, but I'm not sure that we understand the responsibility for self-examination in our lives on a spiritual level. I want to give you something profound that I have learned in 22 years of ministry and in 11 years of being the pastor of this church. I cannot make anybody do what they don't want to do. I cannot make anybody do what they don't want to do. If you try to make somebody do something that they don't want to do, basically, you might as well just go run yourself into that wall a million times. You want to be frustrated, you try to make somebody do what they don't want to do. What normally happens is you end up carrying the burden that they should be carrying. You end up wanting more for them than they want for themselves. And so I have found that as a pastor, in the beginning, when I first became the pastor, I felt tremendous pressure for everybody to be right. And then I realized I'm not even right all the time myself, and let alone making people do right. Really and truthfully, right and a desire to do right and a desire to be holy and a desire to obey God and love God must be something you want to do. If you don't want to do it, it's not going to happen. And nobody else can carry that responsibility. Sometimes we put more trust and therefore more complaint in others when really it's our responsibility. Understand this. You and I will stand before God and we will give an account of how we lived our lives. And nobody will be able to say there was an outside influence. Nobody will be able to say, well, so-and-so did this, or so-and-so did that, or this church did that, or this man did this, or this happened here. Ultimately, I'm going to have to give an account for my actions, my decisions, my choices, and the way that I lived my life. And so, sometimes, when you're dealing with people, you basically, and I have found as the pastor, I've got to kind of just let them see who they are or where they are and what's going on in their life in order for them to understand who they really are. Honesty is demanded and is a tremendous prerequisite for any spiritual work that will be done in your heart. An honest person will know that they deserve to go to hell. Amen? An honest person knows that there's no righteousness within me that can compare to the Lord Jesus. Now, when you compare me to Brother Malcolm, one of us on a human level is going to rise above the other one. And sometimes we can look and say, well, I'm better than that person, therefore I must equate higher. The reality is, your life is never going to be compared with any other human. It's going to be held against the holiness of God. Therefore, you must have the blood of Jesus or be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we have to do some serious self-examination. I will submit to you right at the beginning of my introduction here that if you do not treat self-examination honestly, you will end up paying some heinous consequences. Sometimes physically you may have discovered something on your body or within your body, and you may be able to feel it, and you may be mentally be able to know what is there, and you may be able to even to see it with your physical eyes. But if you just ignore what you find, there will come a season that that thing has the ability to grow in something that can destroy you. Spiritually, as I examine myself sometimes, if I'm dishonest in that examination and I kind of just go my way, what I might have discovered has the ability to rise up and destroy me, has the ability to have tremendous consequence. And so I found in the Word of God two places where the Bible gives clear and direct responsibility for every person in this room to examine themselves. One of those areas is tied to the Lord's Supper. And so as we're going to come to the table of the Lord on Sunday, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're to examine ourselves. The other place that it is found where we are to do serious self-examination is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's where I want to start. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 5, there is a admonition given here by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And it has tremendous impact in your life. Now, I want to say right up front that I am not teaching you this lesson tonight to scare you to death. But I am teaching you this lesson tonight to make you serious about the examination of your life. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse number 5, Paul says this: examine yourselves whether ye be in the what class? Faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is where? In you, except ye be reprobates. One of the places that the Bible tells the child of God and tells us all people to examine ourselves is in the area of our salvation. You are to frequently, not constantly, But you are to frequently and throughout your life examine yourself to see where you are when it comes to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you must understand the context of chapter 13. Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, and he's getting very personal. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have, what's that word, class? Sin. And to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. So Paul is getting ready to deal with a problem here. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That what was happening was, the folks that wanted to do wrong, when Paul was challenging them, they were saying he didn't have the authority or the power to do that. And they were trying to turn the tables in that church and tell people that Paul was wrong and not them. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we, this is Paul and his team, are not reprobates. Now, I pray to God that ye do no what? Evil. Now, that's an important phrase here. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing, and he's writing to a mindset that is looking to excuse their behavior. He's writing to a mindset that's trying to call good evil and evil good. He's writing to a mindset of people that instead of humbling themselves and finding righteousness and obedience in their behavior, they are attacking the man of God. And they're attacking the church of God. They're attacking the word of God. And so evil is the theme of their action. Sin is really the defining of their action. And basically, Paul's approached them three times. This is the third time. And I think the Apostle Paul is coming to the place where he understands, I can't make anybody do what they don't want to do. But you better examine yourself. And you better look deep within yourself. And you better see and know if you're truly saved or not. By the way, if you're truly a Christian, then your life will show it. Amen? Okay. And so Paul says, now, you guys got to examine yourself. This is their responsibility. This word examine is the word test. It's the word scrutinize. If you're going to scrutinize something, you're going to study that to the nth detail. You're going to be on that with every fiber of concentration that you have, and you're going to scrutinize your life. And so Paul says, listen, you don't want to take my word for it. You just examine yourself. Now, here's what you're looking for. You're looking to see if you truly are in the faith. Now, when Paul says the faith, what faith is he talking about? He's talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, are you truly a believer? Is the faith of God in your heart? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are you truly born again? He says, now you need to know this for yourself. And you need to examine yourself to see if that's true. If what you're saying with your mouth is really true in your heart. Now that word prove, what you find there. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What does he mean by that? He means that word carries the idea to approve, to discern, to try. It does carry with it the idea of a testing. You know, it's not my responsibility to tell you whether you're saved or not. It's your responsibility to know. And it's your responsibility to know for without a shadow of a doubt. It's your responsibility to see that when you truly know the Lord, old things are passed away and all things become new. And so my life becomes approved. And I can look at my life and discern in my life spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talked about the natural man lacking discernment. He can't understand spiritual things. And so as I try the new life, as I try, as I walk in faith, as I understand spiritual direction, all of these things I'm proving to myself. I got saved as a little boy. So when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I was taught the gospel early in life. And I wasn't like some of you in this room. I didn't have a whole lifetime of sin under my belt. I was born a sinner. I knew I would go to hell if I died. I knew that God loved me. I knew that Jesus died for me, and I knew I had to be saved. So as a little boy, I simply said, Lord, I want you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. And the Spirit of God did that. And so I was able to grow in the Lord. And I don't necessarily have the privilege of having being an adult now and looking back into my adult year and seeing a transformation from old into new on the level that you do. But I have this understanding that I know what's truth and what's not truth. I know the voice of God. I know the sweet Spirit of God. I know the Word of God. And when my flesh rises up, I feel my spirit battling within that. And so there's a proving within my own knowledge and my own heart and my own self that, man, the Spirit of God is in there. And Paul says, I can't make you do what you're going to do, but you better prove yourself. You better examine yourself. You better be able to discern for yourself. Look, if you would, at that word know. That word know ye not your own selves, carries with it the idea of recognition, to be fully acquainted with, to acknowledge, to perceive. You know, it is a wonderful, wonderful joy to recognize God in me. If you know that joy, say amen. And one of the great evidences of being saved is the recognition of the presence of God. And so Paul says, now you have to examine yourself. You better be honest. You better examine to see not if you're religious, not if you're better than the pastor, not if you're better than your spouse, not if you are a Baptist, or not if you are a Catholic, not if you're kind of a do-gooder, not if you've ever not murdered anybody, or you're more of a law-abiding person, but examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Powerful statement. Now here's the opposite of that. At the end of the verse, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is where? In you. So if you're out there and you call yourself a believer in the Lord, you call yourself a Christian, I have a question for you. When did God come into you? Well, Pastor, God has always been in me. God is in everything. No, my friend, God has not always been in you. Well, Pastor, God just came into me whenever he wanted to. No, God is a gentleman. He's not a violator. God never goes where he's not per se wanted. God didn't just intrude upon your life. He presented himself to you. He presented his son to you. He presented the gospel to you. But John said, you and I have the responsibility to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not all around you, and salvation is not without you. Salvation must be in you. So when did God come into you? When I started going to church. No, sir. No, ma'am. Well, I changed my life. Well, good for you. Well, I had a vision. I had a dream. That's when, no. God comes into you when you receive the Lord Jesus by faith. So Paul says, listen, fellas, I can't make you do what you don't want to do. Evil and sin is all about you. You're attacking me. Fine. But you better examine yourself, buddy. You better prove to yourself. You better know yourself whether or not Christ is in you. Or whether or not you be, look at the end of that verse, except ye be, say that word, reprobates. Now, what does the word reprobates mean? The word reprobate is the word unapproved. It's the word rejected. It's the word counterfeit. And so Paul is dealing with a group of people who are professing one thing, doing another thing. And Paul says, now you better examine yourself, buddy, to make sure you're in the faith and you're not some kind of counterfeit. And the way that you know whether you're in the faith or whether you're a counterfeit is the fact that Christ is in you. What does it mean for Christ to be in you? What does that look like, Pastor? I was so hoping you would ask that question. Romans chapter 8. Turn there, please. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 10. I love how the Bible answers the Bible. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, except Christ be in you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 10. And if Christ be where? In you. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in me, the body of sin has been destroyed. There's victory over that. That doesn't mean I don't sin anymore. It just means that there's a new life inside of me. There's spiritual life inside of me. Righteousness is inside of me. Look at verse number 11. But if the spirit of him, that spirit is capitalized, so it's talking about what spirit? The Holy Spirit. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's salvation. The spirit of God must dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14 is imperative. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is, what are those three words? None of his. So Paul says to these people, you need to examine yourself. You don't want to obey the Lord. You want to do evil. You want to be involved in sin. You want to attack the man of God for standing up and telling you the truth. I've done it 3 times. You want to be like that? Fine. But I'm telling you right now, you better make sure God is in you. By the way, when God is in you, you'll know it. Amen. And when God comes in you, the Spirit of Christ comes in you, you become the habitation of God. You become the temple of the living God. And when the Spirit of God comes in, He brings the nature of God. That doesn't mean that you don't sin occasionally, but it means you can't continue to live in sin. It means that as He brings the nature of God, you begin to look, talk, smell, taste, and act like the Lord. Not that you become a God, of course not, but you find that His nature begins to do a work in you. And so once where I wanted unrighteousness, I no longer want unrighteousness. Once where I wanted to go out and evil was the thrill and something I sought after, now I want to seek after Him. Those old things that I used to do, now I don't want to go do those things. And so in examining myself, it's not so much that I'm looking for evidence to where the key is not looking for evidence in my deeds per se. The key is looking for evidence is God in me? Does God speak to me? Has God changed my heart? Has God set me on a different course? Do I understand spiritually the things of God as they're presented to me? How do I deal with truth? Paul said, you guys are against the truth. I can't help but speak the truth. But you have the responsibility to examine yourself. Doubting your salvation is a horrible, 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 horrible place to be. Hallelujah, you don't have to doubt your salvation because you have the eternal word of God. So sometimes I run into philosophies and I run into statements from people, so-called Christian. And that philosophy and that statement and that action is so foreign to the word of God. And then if there's a confrontation about righteousness and you just run right into a wall, I can't make anybody do what they want to do, don't want to do. But I can sure tell you this, you better go examine yourself and you better make sure that God is in you. And the only way God got in you is if you humbled yourself and called upon the name of the Lord, confessed yourself as a sinner, and put your faith and trust in Him. That's being born again. Okay, so examine yourself. The second place you find the responsibility to examine yourself would line up with what we're getting ready to do on Sunday. And this is in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And this has to deal with our preparation for the Lord's table. So in 2 Corinthians 13, he said, examine yourself when it comes to your salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's teaching to examine ourselves when it comes to our Lord. And so you will find that Paul once again is having to correct the church at Corinth. And look, if you would, put verse number 17. He says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. So he's a little bit here challenging them. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Every time this church was meeting, they were having some problems. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division or schism among you. I do partly believe that. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So Paul's got some people that are teaching wrong and falsely, giving false doctrine and they're exalting themselves. And one of the areas that this was coming into was kind of a class system where the rich were exalting their riches and they were mocking the poor, and there was beginning to be some separation there. And so Paul says in verse number 20, especially when it came to the table of the Lord, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One's hungry, another's drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So what was happening was when they were having meals together, which was a wonderful sign of communion and fellowship, people that were the haves and you had the have-nots, and the haves were coming in and exalting and showboating and flaunting what they have, and they were shaming the have-nots. The problem is the Bible said that in Christ we're one, right? So Paul's got schism developing within this body, and he doesn't appreciate it, and it was magnifying itself at the table of the Lord, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it. And we'll talk about this Sunday. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, now get this. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, what class? Examine himself. This is that same word, test, scrutinize. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or destruction to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now watch this. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep is the word that's used to describe death to the Christian. So God takes the table of the Lord pretty seriously here. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Word of God, he's teaching them that, now listen, before you come to the table of the Lord, before you come into that sweet moment of communion and fellowship with God, you better examine your heart. And you better examine where you are between you and the Lord. And you don't just come in into this communion with animosity or anger or with pride or with belittlement or with all of these things that are coming in. Don't come in here and make a mockery of the blood of the Lord, and don't come in there and make a mockery of God. He said the people that are doing this are really facing a consequence to that. So you have the responsibility and I have the responsibility to examine ourselves. You have the responsibility to take inventory in your life of where you stand with God. So it goes something like this. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 31. For if we would do what, class? Judge ourselves. We're pretty good at judging other people, aren't we? How dare they take the Lord's table? Do you know what they've done? Do you know this? Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, now watch this, we should not be judged. Well, who's going to judge us? But when we are judged, we are chastened of the who? Of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. All right? So the Apostle Paul says, now, and when it comes to the believer and it comes to the table of the Lord, you have the responsibility to examine your heart before God. You do. Not me. Not even God has the responsibility to show you. Paul didn't say, ask God to show you your heart. He said, you judge your heart. So, but Pastor David said, search me, try me, see if there be anything in my heart. Right. And you can do that. But God said, you need to take inventory. You need to look at your life and say, Tom, is God in me? Am I in the faith? Am I real or am I counterfeit? I have the responsibility. You have the responsibility to say, is my life right with the Lord? Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I pleasing to you? Am I living by faith? Am I obedient to you? Am I honest? Am I dishonest? You have the responsibility to take inventory. Now, to take inventory, you're going to need the Spirit of God and you're going to need the Word of God. But it's not so much. We put so much on God. God, you do this. God, you show me. God, you teach me. God, you lead me. And God's over here saying, why don't you do it yourself? I wouldn't even know where to begin. You begin right here. So if I have the responsibility to examine myself, don't you think I better be in the Word of God pretty good? Or what? How do I know what to study? How do I know where to be? So when we think of modern day Christianity, where we don't even need God or even God's Word or God's Spirit to be a Christian anymore, we can just declare ourselves to be a Christian, and we don't know the Word of God, then we don't even know how to examine our heart. But God says, you have that responsibility. Now, if I'm going to examine myself, I got to get alone. I got to get quiet. I got to know what kind of things I'm looking for. I got to know what kind of questions to ask myself. I've got to be honest. God, can I forgive? Am I a forgiving person? God, do I carry anger or hatred or bitterness here? I need to think about, how am I relating to my wife? Have I been a good husband? Am I a godly man? Do I lead my children in righteousness? Lord, is there anything? These are things that you and I have the responsibility to do. If you understand that, would you say amen? Amen. Now, God says this. If you'll do it yourself, I won't have to do it. So, if I have to do it, then God says, I'm going to have to use the belt. Now, when I was a kid, I think one time in my life I got in trouble. You believe that, right? It was always easier on me if I went to my dad and confessed my sin before my dad came to me and made it known. And I usually found dad, if I would go to dad and say, Dad, I really messed up here. I broke that, or I did this or whatever. And I would come and I would confess that. Then there would be confession without per se that level of chastening, and I would know forgiveness. And so that's what God says. God says this. If you learn to examine yourself, I don't have to judge you or chasten you. It'll be a whole lot better for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be pleasing to the Lord. If you do, say amen. And sometimes God's got to come and God's got to get me, but I have found if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so I have a responsibility, especially preparing for the table of the Lord, to examine my heart. Where do I stand? Am I reading the Word of God? Do I pray? Am I right with my spouse, my neighbor? These are things that I examine myself, and you have the responsibility to examine yourself. And self-examination is taught in the Word of God. Now, we need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God, and God will reveal these things as we examine ourselves. We need His help and His ability, but we need to take the leadership here. I want to ask you this. Do you think about God during the day? If so, say amen. Amen. Think about God during the day. You wake up thinking about Him. You work thinking about Him. He's on your heart. He's on your mind. Paul said, I can't make anybody do what they don't want to do. But you better make sure God is in you. Because if God is in you, you won't be a reprobate. If God is in you, your life's going to show it. You're not going to stand before me, but you will stand before Him. you better make sure you know God. Then, Christian, you better examine yourself and make sure you're right with the Lord. Don't mistreat it. Be upfront about it. Don't make me have to come and judge you. You do work in your own heart. Do work in your own heart. Shall we pray?